Greetings, all of you who are with us tonight. Excuse my voice. Hopefully it'll clear up here pretty quick. The Lord has a very, very special message for you tonight. He desires so much for us, so much more than we know how to desire for ourselves. He desires things great, small, in between, but new. Things that pertain to life and godliness here and the kingdom. I'm talking to you week after week about entering into union and what that means. It may take me 40 minutes tonight. I've been really, really careful to try to keep it under 30, and sometimes even at 20 minutes. But I'd like to be able to get at least in a very small way over the top of this little hill. So I hope you'll forgive me if it takes 40 minutes tonight. Jesus is so kind, so gracious, his heart so filled with divine love for you, for me, for those who are born again, and even for those who are not born again. One time, many years ago, I had been asking him the difference between how he loves people who are saved versus people who are unsaved and even warring against him. So one day he decided to answer that question. I won't go into all the dynamics that led up to this question. It would take too long. But at one point, he bathed me, clothed me, saturated me with his divine love for the church, for those who loved him, for Christians. It was so beautiful. It was overwhelming. It left me totally undone. I was saturated. My heart, everything inside my soul was so saturated with this love. I found it difficult to talk. I found it difficult to do anything, really, except bask in this beautiful love. This love is so consuming. It desires nothing but good for the object of its affection. Even if he is chastening us, his chastening is not out of anger, but because, and we see it right in the Bible in Hebrews, because he desires to bring us into his holiness. And the chastening is the only way he can do that. So I'm enjoying this beautiful love. Then finally it lifted. And the love that he has for those that he called his enemies began to flow down upon me. This love too was very, very beautiful. Full of graciousness, full of kindness, full of gentleness, long-suffering. It was an amazing love. It was an amazing experience. It was full. It was dynamic, as was the love for his friends. But there was one slight difference, and that is when we are his friends, he always moves on the assumption that we want more of him. And so if there is something that needs to be changed inside of our heart, he will seek to deal with that. But if we are not born again, he assumes that that door is closed. So that while he very much loves the unbeliever, he will not invade areas that need his chiseling, his mastercraft at transitioning, changing, so on and so forth. He won't invade that. And you can feel, as I did that day, the difference between the freedom that he felt with those that he loved and that loved him, and those who were closed off to being disciplined, corrected, admonished, chiseled. And he just simply wouldn't invade. But the minute he was invited to invade, of course, the door is open and he will respond to a point. Now, there are those who you and I know of. We could pray until the clouds turn pink, but we will never see those people in heaven because they have gone beyond that. And being that they are what they have ended up being, the decisions have ended up being made, even if he brought them to heaven, they could never ever tolerate the holiness of heaven. As miserable as hell is, that's more conforming to what they've created within than heaven would ever be. They could not tolerate it. So I suppose even that is in his mercy. But let's move on. I just wanted to offer that to you to be something to think about. And if you want to download this message and listen to it later, you'll hear it again. But I want to move over here to Mark chapter 4, verse 12. It says that, verse 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven. Now, please let's move over to verse 23 of the same chapter. It says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he says unto them, heed, and you might underline this in your Bible, heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, in other words, what measure you practice, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he has. Heed what you hear. If your main love is being in front of a television set or a computer, downloading things from the world, you are hearing, but you're hearing the wrong message, and unfortunately, what is going to happen to your soul and to your spirit is that you, by your very decisions of what you love, will impede the Holy Spirit from transforming you into the image of Christ. I think probably most of the church does not want to hear that message, feels very uncomfortable. But the truth is, God knows the mind, he knows the soul, he knows the spirit, he knows how he's made us. I used to tell people when I was managing a large real estate company that if you want to spend all of your time reading junk, when you need something that is of value, all you're going to get back is junk, because that's what you put into the computer. It's like garbage in, garbage out. And how much more is this true of the mysteries of Christ, the mysteries of the kingdom? If you want his mysteries, you have to divorce yourself from the mysteries of the world. Now, turn please over to the book of Luke. Go all the way over to chapter 8, and down to verse 17. I'm going to be in the Amplified Bible, so if you want to follow me, please pull out your Amplified. For 17, for there is nothing hidden that shall not be disclosed, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come out into the open. Be careful, therefore, how you listen, for to him who has spiritual knowledge will more be given, and from him who does not have spiritual knowledge, even what he thinks and guesses and supposes that he has will be taken away. So if, as a Christian, we apprise ourselves of spiritual knowledge and we try to mix filling our head with spiritual things and worldly things, the Spirit of the Lord will take from you the spiritual and let you have the world that you want. I'm saying that because of what I'm going to share with you tonight. If all you want to do is be a Christian that makes heaven, that's great. God loves you. The church loves you. You're part of the family. And you may find that that's really all you need. But my earnest appeal would be that you want more than that. That you actually want to know Christ you want to know and understand the things of the kingdom. The fact of the matter is you can't have both. You really do have to have a time in your life when you're willing to get off the fence and decide whether you want the knowledge and the things of the world or the knowledge and the things of Christ. You will find in the end you cannot have both. I don't care how many scriptures you quote every day. If you're not drinking those scriptures and making them your life and living by the truths that they reveal, you are still a lover of the world. And I really want to appeal to you to turn from that mentality and to encourage your friends to do that as well. Because it really will, in the end, get you nowhere. Let's go over to the point of what I want to share tonight. And that's going to be found in Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5:22-26. It says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness or benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, that is meekness and humility, self-control, in other words, self-restraint, incontinence. Against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. I was shocked to find out how much of these things live in the church. It seems that Christians, even that want to go on into the higher things of God, if you're walking above them in these things, their natural response is jealousy, accusation, judgment, things that are not acceptable to God and hinder the path of the one that says they want to go higher. The Holy Spirit is in us. He yearns. In great love, great passion, he yearns with a yearning that is so compelling. It is so deep. It is so pure. It is so overcoming. It's so overwhelming. Of course, you don't feel the whole magnitude of that, because the Lord once told me if he did allow us to feel all of that, our person would literally explode. So he lets us touch the fringe, and he builds a place for himself inside of us where he can abide and make his home, his temperament, his character, his personality, not only welcome, but you might say designed for the believer, that the Lord and the believer can walk together, can come to know, learn, understand each other. That he can prepare us for the greater understanding of our Father. His yearning is to see us embrace the ways of his love, his holiness, his passion. And I suppose all the things that would be consumed by what I've just mentioned. And he never quits working until you put up a marker and say, I don't want to go any further. This is as far as I need to go. Then he will stop. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not make you endure. He will not make you submit to him. He will not make you do anything. He offers you good to replace the bad. But if you don't want it, he will not make you take it. So in this life of desiring the things of God, we first of all have to come to a place where passion for him overcomes all things of our flesh. Let's look again at verse 22. I want to tell you about an experience that I had when many years ago. I walk in union now. I'm not telling you that to brag. I don't feel braggadocious about it. I don't feel like I'm above anyone because of this gracious and wonderful gift that I've been given. I've gone through many storms. I've paid a high price. And all of that has caused such a deep work inside of me that I would abhor bragging about something that is so holy. The only reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to know that I'm talking to you not only by the beautiful substance of God's Word, the incredible occupation of the Spirit of the Holy One, but also by example. So let's start with what I experienced that day when he appeared to me. When he first arrived, he looked like he was about 500 pounds fat. And I was aghast that he looked 500 pounds fat. And then he opened my eyes to see what he was fat with. And it turned out that he was fat 500 pounds worth of truth. Truth was moving through his spirit all over every second, it, living truth. He was fat with truth. Now, I won't go through all of my response to this. It would take too long. But let me share with you that everything that we see here in this passage is based on a Savior who is truth through and through. One person may say, well, I love truth. If you're not living the truth, you know, you don't love it as much as you think you do. When you are living at any price the truth that you know, then and only then can you say you love it. You may appreciate it. You may be deeply touched by the Spirit of God to help you identify the value of truth. But you don't love it like you think you do until you're living what the Bible says. Truth. So it says the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let me take just a moment to say to you that this love, when you're sitting in a church service and you're particularly needing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you may feel this gentle love come upon you, this, you know, ooey-gooey, wonderful, wonderful, magnificent, gentle, oh, it tastes so good, it feels so good, love. But the love of God, that sensation, those realities are for the babes. He couldn't reveal the higher love. We would never be able to appreciate it. We'd never be able to endure it. But as you grow in him and you become strong in his grace, then the Spirit of love, he can bring the tangible to our understanding, manifest this to our understanding, and we could endure it, at least for a short while. It takes time to be able to walk in this love. And I can tell you, this love doesn't sit around and think of things to criticize people or experiences or words. Nothing of the kind. Their heart isn't in demeaning other people in their mind, in their heart, and with their mouth. This love, if there is a negative in the person to whom they have espoused love, they love the person above the negativity, in spite of the negativity. And their heart is filled with compassion and mercy over the negativity. If they've been hurt by that person, they don't judge them. They don't condemn them. They don't criticize them. They don't turn their minds to believe things about that person that is different than what Jesus thinks. things that the spirit of pride would tend to bring to the mind. They reject that for the sake of love, mercy, gentleness. God's love, to be very honest with you, in the higher realm, we can't even feel it most of the time because it is so high. It is so imperceptible. But we will see the fruit of it in our lives and in the lives of others if we're walking in it. Our conversation will be for the benefit of the person with whom we speak, not for our own benefit. Because love is never looking in, it's always looking at doing what is good for the object of its affection, even if it means total loss for you. Does that mean if you're being accused that you're going to accept the accusations as being true when they're not? Please don't do that. That's not going to help anyone, not you or anyone else. Christians think that that's the key, but it really isn't. The key is to love as we love Christ and to love with his love. If he's not loving through us, we're hoping, we're like little children hoping to be like mom and dad someday. But even that is better than choosing the opposite, believe me. His love is like a mountain. I was so shocked. I was expecting all of those ooey-gooey feelings. But his love is like a mountain. When a Christian has fully embraced that part of Christ, you're like a mountain of love, even to your enemies. You're just determined to do good, even to those that don't want to do good for you. Those, maybe they've judged you, maybe they don't even know you. Maybe they know of you. But for whatever reason, that they don't have a Christ-like need to do you good, that means nothing to you. Your joy is in loving the person and being an instrument that can help that person open to more of God. But it's like a mountain, and it's not like a small mountain. It's like Gibraltar or, you know, the highest mountains of the earth. You can't penetrate it with evil. It holds, it stands, it cannot be shaken. So this is a very beautiful thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The next fruit of the Spirit of holiness is joy. And this joy is effervescent. When this consumed my Lord who was standing in front of me, I thought, and I said to him, how did you walk on the ground when you were here if you were full of this effervescent joy? How did you do it? It reminds me of you being full like a helium balloon. And that really, I mean, every step was so light because he was so filled with joy. And that was in the good times or the bad. He just walked in this joy because he was in the perfect will of the Father. Then we find peace. And this peace, he tells us, is not like the world gives. It's an inner peace that is built on a platform of faith. You know God is greater than all of the problems. And it will always end up for the best and end up unto God's will. So hence, your soul is filled with peace. Long-suffering. You find yourself not pounding your head against the wall, thinking, why can't I be more long-suffering? Why can't I just be more long-suffering? But the fruit of the Spirit is this gift of being long-suffering. You don't find yourself intemperate in dealing with people because there is something beyond the present moment. Your belief, your love, your faith that this person is going to come through and desire what will be good for them. You're long-suffering. There is gentleness, and we've already discussed this beautiful, beautiful fruit of gentleness. Goodness. If I can say anything about the Lord and what little I know of Him, I would have to say, I love His goodness. Everything He does is so pure and so filled with goodness. It's like He wants to clothe the object of His affection with goodness. Goodness, always goodness. He wants to compel them to want to be good and to receive of goodness so that they can be good. I'm not talking about such things as Jesus said when He said, only God is good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the act of and the nature. I wish I had words I could explain it. But goodness is, there is this, like, this nature. Well, think of an infant. This infant has never done anything good or bad. They're just an infant. And everything inside of your loving heart wants to do good. You want to cover this infant with goodness, protection, nurturing, yearning. You want to build expectations of laughter and joy in the heart of this infant. You look at it and all you think about is how much you love it, how beautiful it is. You want to hold it. You want to nurture it. My daughter's on the line, so I hope she doesn't feel embarrassed by what I'm going to say, but that was so compelling to me when she was a baby. I'd give her little bath. She always loved baths. But I'd give her, when she was younger, I'd give her little bath, you know, in the sink or in the tubs that we buy for babies' baths. And it was never just a bath. I bought very nice cleansing cream with which to bathe her. And I would exercise her limbs. I'd never heard of that. I'd never been told that's a good idea, Mom. But it was nurturing to me. I wanted to nurture her legs, nurture her arms, nurture her in any way that I could. And that's what this goodness is. You just want to nurture the person and give them a place to grow and to learn about themselves, to learn about God, to learn about life. He's a very good God. Gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness. We know what faith is, so I won't go into detail there. But meekness. Meekness and humility go hand in hand. And I would say if there are two foundational things that have to fit into this beautiful fruit of gentleness, it is meekness and humility. And a compelling love would be the third. Temperance. If you have a personality that is temperate, you're not given to anger. Human passion is not allowed in the life of the spirit. In fact, he changes us so much as he's getting ready to bring us into union. We really strive to let go of human passions because we know they're not workable. They don't offer anything that's going to be good for the future of other people, let alone ourselves. So we hate the ways of the flesh. We must learn to hate the ways of the flesh so that these beautiful, beautiful fruits can begin to be seen on our branches. The fruits that are the life of the Spirit of God that would fit within us in a state of union. We see Jesus at times getting angry with Herodians, getting angry with Sadducees, getting angry with people that were part of the priestly authority of the Jewish people. But his anger was righteous anger. His effort to try to open their eyes, open their hearts, get them to see the love of traditions that has become a god to them more than the Father, and their love for power and authority that has all but destroyed them, the love of knowledge that has nothing to do with truth, that has all but destroyed them. He was trying to dig at the very roots of those things when he was releasing this righteous anger. He wasn't doing it just to blow off steam. He was doing what needed to happen if there was any hope left at all for these people. But for us as people of the faith today, you're not going to be tempted so much to walk in righteous anger. You're not going to have much of an opportunity for that. So the thing that you can work on quite safely is temperance, so that people will not remember you as being someone that's so passionate that you have no temperance in life. Now, I know that that seems like a lot to conquer, but remember, you want to be made into his image. And once he is inside of you, fully in control, his personality, the fruits of his spirit, will begin to be manifest just because you see everything the way he sees it. And you walk in the power and the faith that he walks in, not to mention the unequivocal love that he has for every human being. Well, I've gone way over my time. I am so, so sorry. I'll make this up to you next week. Please forgive. But please do take this into consideration. Get the tape and pray over these things. Ask God to lead you in the path of his righteousness. For his name's sake and for the love of your soul. And with that, I'll let it go. I'll thank you again for coming and listening. I hope you will learn to love what I've shared.